This message by Peter Brooks, entitled Turning a Church Inside Out, was first recorded at the New Frontiers International Conference 2005 in Brighton.
I went to a number of places before I came here, but I managed to make it in the end. Okay, so let's not let people disturb us. I'm sure many will come in late, or some will come in late, but stay focused. Recently, I was... I'll just wait till those who are here find... I don't know if it would help to budge up a bit in some places just to so people can slot in. If you're at the end, could you just budge up towards the middle maybe just a bit, just to release people so the seats are easier there. Thanks. That's great. Just say, those who don't know me, my name is Peter Brooks. This is Dave Fellingham. Dave's going to be sharing. Dave's part of the leadership team at Church of Christ the King, and he's going to be sharing. Jason's also part of the team at CCK, and he's going to be helping us with a bit of video as well during and PowerPoint. I was recently traveling on a plane and reading a book, and sitting next to me was this guy, and he was looking quite sort of quizzically at what I was reading, and actually he was quite bemused, and I was thinking, why is he looking like that at the book I'm reading? And then I realized the title of the book that I was reading on the plane. This is the book, and it says, the title is this, How to Be a Complete and Utter Failure in Life, Work, and Everything. 39 and a half steps to lasting underachievement. It's actually a book, as you may guess, about reverse psychology and how to be a success using reverse psychology. Let me read you one of my favorite chapters, step 12, entitled Don't Take Action Right Now. This is a quote to avoid. Every chapter has a quote to avoid. You won't find this book, by the way, at the Jubilee Bookshop. It's not one of Terry's recommended titles, but it would be one of mine. Quote to avoid, Henry Ford, you can't build a reputation on what you are going to do. Someone once said, there are two ways to reach the top of an oak tree. You climb it or sit on an acorn and wait. I meet a lot of church leaders who are sitting on acorns and they're waiting. It is really important you don't do anything. Don't even lift a finger in the direction of your ambitions. Just keep hoping something will turn up, even though someone else said people who wait for something to turn up might start with their own shirt sleeves. Never mind all that seize the day stuff. I mean, you've got all the time in the world, haven't you? Let's put it off till tomorrow. For instance, let's say the average person reading this is only 35 years of age. Then you're a good chance of living to be at least 80, although remember, pessimists die younger. So you might have to take that into account. Now we're told in a lifetime the average person will spend 23 years sleeping, 14 years sitting in sofas or armchairs, 4.5 years eating, 2 years in the bath, 2 years reading newspapers, might be a little cheeky at this point, 5 years attending New Frontiers conferences and meetings, and 30 seconds making love. This guy is a pessimist, by the way. You can laugh, okay? So that leaves loads of time, doesn't it? Indeed, why not delay things indefinitely? The fact is, few people have developed a real sense of urgency, apart from New York cab drivers, so why should you? No matter that Jonathan Winters says, I couldn't wait for success, so I went ahead without it. Now, I'm making some assumptions this morning. One is that you are passionate about changing something in your church. And actually, the second assumption is I'm believing that you have the ability or you have a sphere actually where you can change something. You've got a sphere under you of some degree of leadership where you can change something. So I'm not going to be presenting with you today a whole lot of growth gimmicks or a lot of theories. Actually, Terry asked me to give this seminar and he gave me the title. And I think that's slightly why I've struggled, because it's largely about what's happening in our church, or sort of under my leadership and under the leadership of the team. So sometimes it's harder to talk about things you've done. Other people can see it more clearly. But it's basically something that Terry's asked me to do based on what's happened in our church over the last 7 or 8 years. So it's not a quick fix this morning. It's not a gimmick this morning. It's what's happening in our life, in our church. And I want an impartation. I'm believing God that he will impart something to you. We're going to be showing a bit of video as well. And at the end, really, what I want to do is pray for you. Okay, sometimes you can come to these conferences and rarely get a hand laid on you. And I want this morning to lay hands on you, get a hold of you, and pray that God will impart leadership, faith, and courage to you. So let's stand. I'm going to pray now that God will powerfully be with us this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for your presence. We believe that you are here. We know you're here. And Lord, thank you. You love your church. Thank you. You went after the lost. It says Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Lord, you're more passionate about this subject than anyone in this room. And Lord, I expect you, Holy Spirit, to impart something into our lives. Lord, we don't want to be here saying, oh, well, we'll see what happens. We'll sit on an acorn and wait. God, there's not time for that. There's urgency. Lord, we come from nations where, Lord, we're longing to see breakthrough. And so, God, we ask you in the name of Jesus that you were in part. Bless and help Dave, help me to share. And I pray, Lord, at the end as we pray and lay hands, that you would do, Lord, something wonderful in our lives. Lord, as I'm speaking, I pray that you would expand my gift and abilities, Lord. I pray, God, where, as Terry said, we haven't got much, but with you we can do amazing things. So come upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take your seat. 7 keys to turning a church inside out. 7 keys to turning a church inside out. Number one, get to God and get a vision. Get to God and get a vision. Bill Hybels, in a famous quote, said, "The local church is the hope of the world, and its future rests primarily in the hands of its leaders." The local church is the hope of the world, and its future rests primarily in the hands of its leaders. Leaders lacking vision primarily mean that the church is no longer the hope of the whole world. It becomes a static entity that lacks movement, energy, or in any sense, direction. And you know the quote, without vision, people perish. That's true. Where do you get vision from? You get it from God. You get it from the Word of God by the Spirit of God. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And as leaders, we need to get God, and we need to get to God. We need to get a vision for our local church. And again, I'm surprised if you ask, many leaders in church say, "What's your vision for the church?" There's very little coming back. There's not a lot that people are saying. And if you ask the people of God in those churches, they have even less idea. A local church needs a vision. Now, we have an overall vision in our church that, hopefully everybody knows. We pump it out there all the time. And that is, we're about obeying the great command and fulfilling the great commission. That's what we're about. God spoke to me very deeply many years ago about being a worshiper of God and a deliverer of men and women. That's my personal life vision, to be a worshiper of God and a deliverer of men and women. That's what I live for. That's what my life is about. And in other words, in putting that in other terms, it's obeying the Great Command, loving God with all your heart, and then reaching out with the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. Now, I've never personally understood the tension that sometimes happens between pastors and evangelists. I don't get it, really. I mean, if you're an evangelist, surely you want to reach the lost, you want them sorted out, you want them then part of your team to reach more people for Christ. I mean, surely that's what you want as an evangelist. And if you're a pastor who loves people, surely you have a desire to see what God's done in your life and your congregation's life multiplied out. I don't want to pastor the same people for the next 50 years. I mean, come on. I want to see, this city reached. I want to see people reached with the gospel. Listen to this provocation. I'm sure some of you have heard from Matthew Paris, who's a Sunday Times journalist and by his own confession, not a Christian yet. He says this, "The New Testament offers a picture of God who does not sound at all vague. He has sent his son to earth. He has distinct plans for each of us personally and can communicate directly with us. We are capable of forming a direct relationship individually with him and are commanded to try. We are told that this can be done only through his Son. And we are offered the prospect of eternal life, an afterlife in happy, blissful, or glorious circumstances if we live this life in a certain manner. Friends, if I believe that, or even a tenth of that, how could I care which version of the prayer book is used? I would drop my job, sell my house, throw away all my possessions, leave my acquaintances, and set out into the world burning with desire to know more, and when I had found more, to act upon it and tell others. I am unable to understand how anyone who believed that, which is written in the Bible, could choose to spend their waking hours in any other endeavor. That's a non-Christian. I want him in my church now. Contrast that with the reality of the situation in many places as stated by Howard Hendricks. Quote, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. Now we can't afford to, whatever nation you're from, you can't afford to have a church that's stuttering. People want answers. We can't afford to be stuttering. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, for you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's the whole deal, to declare the praises of him who called you out. So having an overall goal of obeying the great command and fulfilling the great commission is surely a bottom line for every church. I mean, surely that should be at the heart of us. But I would argue as it relates to the great commission that it's not definite enough. It's not specific enough. And some years ago, I started to seek God and say, God, what do you want for us as a church in Brighton? You know, along with everything else, we're sending people out all the time. We're, you know, the planting church involved in that all around the nations of the nation. But what do you want for us locally? And to be honest, I've always been a little nervous of specific numbers or very specific goals. But I said, God, what have you got for us in the immediate future? You know, what can I go for? Do you want us to reach a specific people group in our city? Is that the next step? Are we to plant another church? Should we concentrate our efforts on a specific locality? I started to ask God these sort of questions. And actually, over time, God revealed, and there's not time to go into it, but through a number of prophetic pictures, God started to hone me into the fact that I believed he was saying to me that we were to multiply our meetings and believe for an evening congregation. That wasn't something that I did because someone else was doing it. It's something that God spoke to me about. And I saw a picture of two interconnected buildings that were of similar size. And I believe that God said, hey, you've got to believe me for a congregation. We were packed in the morning, but believe for a congregation in the evening that was of similar size. And I presented that to the eldership team and I said, look, I want us to pray about this. So I presented what I had up until that point. And I said, come on, let's pray. Let's seek God about whether we should do this. And they were very good. We started to seek God. And then in the most dramatic way, God confirmed it by a prophetic word that actually came through a guy called John Groves. We were in a meeting and he suddenly said, look, this is crazy. He said, I've got this sum for you, this multiplication sum. And it's this, 2 times 7 equals 14. I think that takes courage to prophesy 2 times 7 equals 14. I'm glad he was right, yeah. It sounds crazy, but we knew that in the morning, although, you know, people say our building, you know, can congregate 1,000, I suppose it can if they're very small people, but, you know, I knew that we were about 700. When we looked like we were full, we were about 700. Everybody knew that. You know, we all knew that. As elders, we knew that. And so in a dramatic way, we knew God was saying 2 times 700 equals 1,400. The amazing thing about 1,400 is, you know, it's not a figure that you'd ever, you know, conjure up yourself. I mean, it's not, we'd had, you know, we'd been praying towards 1,000, we'd been praying towards 2,000, we'd had prophecies in the past about 10,000. But, you know, this was something that came to us immediately. We knew, God, 1,400 is what we're going for. We're going to multiply these meetings, we're going to go for it. Now, when you have something like that, it's so important because you've got something to aim for. You've got a specific thing that you can go for. It's so important that you get some of that for yourself, and I can't give it to you. You need to get that from God. John Maxwell, in his great book, The 21 Indispensable Qualities of a Leader, said this: vision is everything for a leader. It is utterly indispensable. Why? Because vision leads the leader. It paints the target. It sparks and fuels the fire within and draws him forward. It is also the firelighter for others who follow that leader. Show me a leader without vision, and I'll show you someone who isn't going anywhere. At best, he is traveling in circles. To get a handle on vision and how it comes to be part of a good leader's life, understand this: vision starts within. When I'm teaching at conferences, someone will occasionally ask me to give him a vision for his organization or church. But I can't do it. You can't buy, beg, or borrow vision. It has to come from inside. Now, God gave me a vision and he planted it in my heart. You know, the broad vision of loving God and reaching out is clearly there in Scripture for all of us to drink in and become passionate about. As I said, Jesus said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. But specific visions and goals that help channel people into prayer and action have to be obtained from God direct. I can't tell you what you should be doing specifically, but I believe that God will direct you as you seek him. Maybe it is a number. Maybe it's a people group that you're to reach. Maybe it's a locality. Maybe it's a specific multiplication. Maybe it's actually a special strategy. You know, David is always commended in the Bible as one who inquired of the Lord. 2 Samuel 5 is an example of that, where, you know, he's coming against the Philistines. He said, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force. And David heard about it, went down to the stronghold. Now, the Philistine had come and spread out in the valley. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up and attack? And the Lord says, yeah, go up and attack. And so, you know, he did that. And then they came again. He said, once more they came. So David inquired of the Lord. So, you know, you think, well, they're coming again. I'll do what I did last time. You know, I did what I'll do in the church, what we did 10 years ago. But actually, no, David didn't do that. He just had this battle, just won it in a particular way one time. But actually, no, he's back with the Lord saying, Lord, what do you want me to do this time? And he says, do not go, the Lord says, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines in all the way from Gibeon to Geza. You see, David was someone who sought the Lord for and inquired of the Lord. We need to be, before you start anywhere else, you need to say, God, what have you got for us as a church? What's the next step for us? What has God got? I can't tell you that. And, you know, I see a lot of leaders and they just pinch stuff off everybody else. So whatever's coming through at any particular point, they say, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And then they wander down the track why it doesn't work. And I'm not saying we can't learn from others. I mean, our Alpha course, I thank God for it. You know, and Dave will tell you a bit about it later. I mean, it's wonderful. You know, you want what God has inspired. And I so love the Alpha course because I believe God, it was birthed at a time when the Spirit of God was poured out. You know, it's a spirit, you know, endeavor. And so I want to encourage you first, get to God and get a vision and a strategy to go with it. That's crucial. Secondly, what do you do with a vision and strategy? Well, I want to say, secondly, you communicate it with passion regularly. You communicate it with passion regularly. When we want something to happen in our church, we preach up and pray up a storm about it. That's what we do. When we want something to happen in our church, we preach up and pray up a storm about it. And so we need to be those who present vision. In prayer, we need to communicate it with passion regularly. You know, the Sunday before last, as an example of this, we had a gift day for our work across New Frontiers and for our mission in Brighton. And actually, Dave Fellingham preached an excellent sermon on consecration. It was outstanding. And, you know, and we'd presented it. We'd have, you know, presentations of the gift day in the weeks before. But, you know, after the first week, to be honest, it was disappointing. You know, the offering was disappointing. We were going for £115,000. That was our goal. And we were not even a third of the way there. And so what did I do? Well, what did I do at that point? Well, I did three things, really. Number one, I called people to a prayer meeting last Friday morning at 6:30 to pray. We had it in the calendar, but actually we hadn't publicized. So I wrote to every member in our church and I said, I want you there. We're going to pray. We need to pray. Secondly, I contacted John Kapipi, who was preaching just this last Sunday gone. And I said, John, I want you to preach on giving. I want you to preach up a storm about giving because we need it and we're not there yet. And I need you to preach it. And thirdly, I determined to passionately present the focus of the gift day myself. And to be honest, there's been something I'd backed off because some of that gift I knew was going to what we're going to be doing and what my family are going to be doing in the Pacific Rim. And so I thought, oh, it's about me. And, you know, I don't really want to get into that. And I tried to get out of it. And I thought, no, leaders lead. I've never backed off coming to the church and saying, this is what we're doing. This is why we're doing it. And so we did those three things. And I tell you, following the prayer meeting, I knew we had obtained a huge breakthrough. We had obtained something in prayer. You know, prayer obtains stuff. You've got to get out of a prayer meeting knowing you've obtained something. If you get out, you know, you need to learn to pray and to lead a people so you obtain something. I knew we'd had a breakthrough Friday morning. I was very, very encouraged. And after I shared, I knew I'd nailed it. I knew that I'd shared. I knew people understood what we were giving for and why we were giving it. And after John preached, and he did excellently, I just knew, actually, I felt Dave ploughed the ground, or David broken up the ground the previous week, and John ploughed it, and we reaped. I mean, it was wonderful, because we passionately presented what we're going for. Now, I'm not going to tell you the figure, because I haven't gone to the church yet. We announced it next Sunday. But we were over 90% there now, towards 115,000. Now, that is because we present vision with passion. Why is our church outward looking now? Because we passionately present that vision in prayer, in preaching, in any way we know how. We put it in our news sheets, in our videos. We even put it on the walls of our church building. You know, if you walk into our building, you'll see a mathematical sum on the wall. And it's in large print. 2 × 7 = 14. I mean, actually, it looks crazy. I mean, who would have that in their building? 2 × 7 = 14. Actually, I find British people rarely ask. They're too polite. You know, if it was an Aussie, they'd say, what have you got that blip, blip number on your wall? And then they'd probably say, and does it equal 14? It's good to have a laugh at yourself. If your people don't know what you're passionate about, you're probably not doing much of a job presenting vision. If you ask people in my church, what's Peter passionate about? They'd say he's passionate about Christ, he's passionate about the people of God, and he's passionate about reaching people for Christ. He's passionate about the lost. You know, sometimes I hear leaders say, well, I'm just not a very passionate person. I was provoked by this illustration. While waiting to pick up a friend at the airport, this guy says, I had one of those life-changing experiences that you hear other people talk about. This one occurred a mere 2 feet away from me. Straining to locate my friend among the passengers, I noticed a man coming toward me carrying 2 bags. He stopped right next to me to greet his family. First, he motioned to his youngest son, maybe 6 years old, as he laid down his bags. They gave each other a long, loving hug. As they separated enough to look in each other's face, I heard the father say, "It's so good to see you, son. I missed you so much." His son smiled somewhat shyly and replied softly, "Me too, Dad." Then the man stood up, gazed in the eyes of his oldest son, maybe 9 or 10, and while cupping his son's face in his hand, said, "You're already quite the young man. I love you very much, Zach." They too hugged a most loving, tender hug. While this was happening, a baby girl, perhaps 1 or 1.5, was squirming excitedly in her mother's arms, never once taking her little eyes off the wonderful sight of her returning father. The man said, "Hi, baby girl," as he gently took the child from her mother. He quickly kissed her face and then held her close to his chest. After several moments, he handed his daughter to his oldest son and declared, "I've saved the best for last," and proceeded to give his wife the longest kiss I ever remember seeing. He gazed into her eyes for several seconds and then silently mouthed, "I love you so much." They stared at each other's eyes, beaming big smiles at one another while holding both hands. For an instant, they reminded me of newlyweds, but I knew by the age of their kids that they couldn't possibly be. I puzzled about it for a moment, then realized how totally engrossed I was in the wonderful display of unconditional love, not more than an arm's length away from me. I suddenly felt uncomfortable, as if I was invading something sacred, but was amazed to hear my own voice nervously ask, "Wow, how long have you two been married?" 12 years, he replied. "Well, then how long have you been away?" I asked. The man finally turned and looked at me, still beaming his joyous smile. 2 whole days, he replied. 2 days? I was stunned by the intensity of the greeting. I had assumed he'd been gone for at least several weeks, if not months. I know my expression betrayed me. I said almost offhandedly, hoping to end my intrusion with some semblance of grace, "I hope my marriage is still that passionate after 12 years. The man suddenly stopped smiling. He looked me straight in the eye and with a forcefulness that burned right into my soul, he told me something that left me a different person. He told me, "Don't hope, friend, decide." Then he flashed me his wonderful smile, shook my hand and said, "God bless." With that, he and his family turned and strode away together. I was still watching that man and his family walk out of sight when my friend arrived and asked, "What are you looking at?" Without hesitating and with a curious sense of certainty, I replied, "I'm looking at my future." You know, you've got to decide. You know, you've got to decide. Don't hope, friend, decide. Decide you're going to be passionate. Decide you're going to make a decision to passionately present vision. And if you don't do it very well at the moment, say, "God, will you help me to be more passionate? Will you help me to preach about reaching the lost? Prophesy about reaching the lost. Pray about reaching the lost." You know, I've noticed our prayer meetings over the years, they're just flooded, whether they're staff meetings, whatever they are, they're flooded with stories about the lost. They're flooded with prayers about the lost. Once you get into it, you can't stop. You know, whatever way you do it, present notices with passion about what you're doing. I've just got, we do our notices, we're just experimenting on this. We're just doing a lot of our notices by video now. And I was just struck by a video just a few weeks ago. We just had church news, just says what we're doing as a church, what's going on. We haven't made this up for this conference, but why don't we just show just a few weeks ago, 2 young lads presenting what we're doing as a church.
Saturday the 25th of June, Kate Simmons is live in concert. Tickets are available from the info point at the end of the meeting for £6. Next Sunday is the gift day. Over the last couple of weeks, you've heard about how the money's going to be invested. Please continue to pray about how much you're planning to give, as this money will really change some people's lives. Next Sunday, we have another Join the Family course. As a church, we have a vision for 1,400 members. If you want to be a part of that, go to the info point after the meeting, grab a form and get involved. Advance warning, church social on July the 17th at the Stammer Park. It's going to be cream teas and a scavenger hunt. That's especially for families, 3:30 till 5:30. It's going to be great.
Last year's Carbon Park Festival was a fantastic success. Thousands of people from the local community saw a demonstration of the love of Christ as a result of the many ways in which you serve them. As you know already, our summer outreach program this year will build on the excellent foundations of Carden Park and begin to have similar impact in other areas of the city. In 4 hot zones, Hamilton and Knoll, Hollingbury, Milo and Woodingdean, together with the Greenlee Summer Festival, we'll be making an incredible impact. I believe it can be greater than ever. Your commitment, support and involvement will be crucial again this year. Please give yourself to it.
If this is your very first time at CCK, or you've not yet managed to make it to the Welcome House, we'll show you the way. Here we are at the Welcome Lounge. Here you can grab a coffee, you can have a chat with a church member who'll try and answer all your questions, and we would love to serve you in any way that we possibly can. Well, that's it for church news. Don't forget, we've got seminars on Wednesday and Thursday. Take care, have a great week. See you soon. See you later.
I mean, there's many church news I could, you know, like that I could present. You know what thrilled me most about that? It's when you got two young men in your church who are articulating a vision for 1400 on the video. They've caught it. You know, they're saying to people, join the family, join the church. And I think when you get that, you know you're getting somewhere. Praise God. You know, many of those events, I could explain, Dave will talk more about them later. But we need to have that outward-looking thing through everything we're doing, whatever we're doing. And again, the way we present notices sometimes, I go around the churches, I think, my goodness, I wouldn't want to be involved in any of that. I mean, nobody believes in it. Nobody's organized. Nobody believes that they're going to do anything through those events. We need to come at it with passion. You know, I just want to add this too. I think we need to have, you know, an interest in what's going on in the world around us. You want an outward-looking church. We want an interest in what's going around us. I want to put up your hand if your church prayed about the G8 summit on Sunday. Okay, about a third. Now, I'm not going to, you know, castigate those who didn't, because sometimes we miss it or whatever. But I think, come on, that's something that's affecting millions and millions of people. You know, it's out there. It's about the kingdom of God coming. Actually, there's loads in the Bible about God being a God of love and mercy and justice, actually. So, I mean, we've got to open our, you know, we don't want to be with our head in the sand. We want to be outward looking with everything, whether it's to reach 1400, whether it's saying what's going on in the world, we want to be a part of it. And I know some of our young people went up there and were a part of that. I don't think that's a bad thing. We should be interested and concerned. We want to engage with people. So get to God, get a vision, communicate the vision with passion regularly. Thirdly, live the vision yourself and thread the vision through everything. Okay, live the vision yourself and thread the vision through everything. I love this story in 1 Samuel 14 when Jonathan, these verses about Jonathan going up against the Philistines with his armor bearer. It says, 14 verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." And then the armor bearer says this, "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." You see, you know, this guy is leading from the front. Jonathan is going for it. It strikes me that he's going for it himself. He's going ahead. You know, leaders need to go for it themselves. You know, on that video about Carden Park, I think there were three or four elders right in the midst of that video. John Hosey almost got hit by some, you know, the thing. There was Steve Horn eating an ice cream. There was Alan Preston out on the streets. You know, you need to be, you know, out there. Secondly, what you see about, you know, not only was Jonathan out there, but actually the guy was with him. He had no sword. It says earlier there were only two swords. Jonathan had one and Saul had the other one, and Saul wasn't with them. So he's up there without a sword, without anything, saying, "Okay, you go for it. I'm with you, heart and soul." Now, that's what we want our people to be. We want them to say, "Right, I'm with you." Now, I tell you, people can smell a rat a mile off, okay? If you're not sold out for the vision yourself, they won't be. If you're preaching about the importance of engaging with non-Christians and you never do, you lack credibility. If you're never bringing anybody to an event, you know, anything that's happening in the life of the church, or at least you're never even asking anyone to come, then eventually people will not take you seriously. If you're encouraging everybody to get involved in the summer outreach like we do, and then you remain on the fringes of it and you never show up, then actually, you know, people's involvement will drop off. If you're encouraging your church to be friendly to the outsider, but you spend your whole time at the cell event talking to Christians who have not brought anybody to the event, then frankly, you're being a hypocrite. That's the truth. So leaders need to lead. That's the bottom line. Leaders lead in everything. Now, does that mean I become the most amazing evangelist? No, it doesn't. I'm not an evangelist, but I'm having a go. And people know in our church I'm having a go. And now I can at least weave some of my own personal stories into my preaching. Now we're talking about weaving things in. I've put here, thread the vision through everything. So what do I mean? Well, make sure everything in church life has the potential to be outward looking and focused. So our children's work on a Sunday has the potential. It invites people in for events. Even our children's work on a Sunday, it invites people specifically to that event on a Sunday. I mean, we run massive kids clubs on a Saturday, but even our Sunday work is now open to that. We have a great counselling work in our church. I tell you, that's got the genes in it. Irene, who runs that, also sees on occasions non-Christians, and she's passionate about that. She wants to see people free. She wants to influence them. We had a lot of people wanting to do a marriage course. So I said, I'm happy for you to do a marriage course as long as it's not just for the Christians in our church. I don't want it just to be the Christians in our church. I want it to be open, you know, to the general public. And that's what's happened. This course, we had about three or four non-Christians on it. Hallelujah. You know, we need to have it needs to be threaded through everything we're doing. We need to have that possibility. And to be honest, I don't need to convince people of that anymore, because we've seeded that vision so much, it's in the genes of the church. And actually, if I said contrary to that, they'd probably say, hey, we need to have this open. We need to have this available to others. So live the vision yourself and thread the vision through everything. Number four, provide a program and resources that facilitate the vision. A number of years ago, we transitioned all our small groups into cells, which had at their root a desire to see people saved and added to the church. And actually, I believe the thing that it did most for us was it changed the ethos of our church. And it was excellent. That was what it fundamentally did. People were focused again on, hey, we're not in this little small group for ourselves. We want to reach out. Now, again, I'm a very honest person. I don't, you know, you won't get any sort of flannel from me. I'll tell you the truth. Did changing to cell mean that we had multiplication, like unbelievable, you know, massive multiplication? The reality is not really. Not really. We did see some people say, but not really. And we soon realized in secular Brighton, we needed to put on a whole lot of central resources in place. We needed central resources to help ourselves and to help our members win people for Christ. Now, that's not every country. You might be from a country that actually people are getting saved left, right, and center, and you don't need any of these sort of sowing events. But actually, in this nation, in this city, I can only say we need those. Because a lot of people we meet, they don't even know the story. You know, they don't even know the story. You know, you meet kids and even parents now, ask them what Easter's about. They don't have a clue. You know, they don't have a clue. So you're starting from a different, you know, you're starting from a different place. So now we have a calendar of events. You'll get one of these on the way out, which lists all that we're doing in terms of, or much of what we're doing in terms of central events that tie in with cells. It lists our prayer weeks, which we have every month, but it lists a lot of the events that we're working on, sowing, reaping, and equipping events. I just want Dave to come and just share a little bit about, you know, what those events are and how we use them.
The thing that's been really great about Pete's leadership is that he's put a team together where the team have functioned in their gifting, and there's a kind of mutual flow between us, and that what that has done is to brought a release, it's modelled a release of gifting that has happened throughout the church. Now, I realise that we are a big church and have got a lot of resources, and please don't be intimidated by some of the things that I say, because you can do it with a small group of people if you just think outside of the box and be a bit creatively. But if you take the principles of what I'm saying and apply them, you'll find that you'll be amazed at what could happen. Just to backtrack for a moment, my first call into ministry back in the 60s was as an evangelist. And I would preach in open airs and give out tracts and do all that kind of stuff, but didn't see much happen. Spent years and years getting the church sorted out. And then when the whole evangelistic vision came again, and our eldership team, and Pete particularly, asked me about 7 years ago to get involved in the evangelistic life of the church, my first reaction was, I don't want to go preaching in the open air again, because it didn't work. Now, if you do that, God bless you, and if you get results, fantastic. I'm not knocking it. I'm not knocking all of that kind of evangelism. But what I felt was we needed to do things that related unchurched people with us. And I realized as an elder of the church that my social life revolved around other Christians. So if I was going to be an evangelist, I needed to be where non-Christians were. And so being a musician and a fairly creative person, I started to think, well, how can we put on things at church that get unchurched people into the building? And using the concept of making friends, planting seeds and reaping, we put on a number of events that just got people through the doors of the building. I'll just go through some of those events, some of the things that we've done. We ran a salsa evening, and we got a salsa band from outside. It wasn't a Christian salsa band. I don't know that one exists, well, not in this country anyway. We got a salsa band, a local salsa band. They're fantastic musicians. We got dance teachers in. We got we put on some hot, spicy food. And we got a whole number of unchurched people there. We put an advert in the paper, and because salsa is very popular in Brighton, a load of unchurched people came. On the Sunday morning following that, there was somebody there who had never been inside a church before, came to the salsa evening, started asking questions, was there Sunday morning. So that's one thing that we've done. Another thing that we've done, we've got a guy in the church who is an outstanding chef. And so we had this idea to put on an 8-course gourmet meal. And the whole point of it was that you would come and eat and bring your unchurched friends. And so there were tables of 8. We had the most amazing meal great wine, all selected by this guy, Joe. A fantastic evening. Again, a whole number of unchurched people there. Personally, I had about 7 guests at that. And with all of those guests, it's opened up conversations about the gospel. And in fact, next weekend, Rosie and I are going to go and stay on the Friday night with this couple who are unchurched. We met them on a holiday, made friends with them. They've been along to CCK, came to the banquet. The relationship's developing. We've had opportunity to share the gospel. It just opens doors. Another one that we do, we put these all under an umbrella title of Talk of the City. So that's the kind of brand name for our events. And we did one back in November. You may have heard of the pop singer Carleen Anderson, who was with the brand New Heavies. She's been getting quite a lot of press recently. Her mother sang as the backing singer in James Brown's soul band. And actually, James Brown is her godfather. Now, she comes from Southern Baptist roots, but had kind of lost her faith and lost her way in the whole kind of pop music world, but recently has been making noises about her Christian roots. And we've got a guy in the church who plays in her backing band. So we got Carleen Anderson to come and sing at Talk of the City. We also put on some interviews. So we ran it like a TV chat show. And in fact, Jane Rosier, who's here, was lead dancer with the Birmingham Royal Ballet for a number of years. We interviewed Jane. We've got a guy in Brighton, Israel Adoramo, who acts in The Bill and Casualty and so on. He came. We did an interview with him. And Carleen performed. And Kate Simmons did a great interview with her. And again, it was a kind of friendly event to get unchurched people in, but with some content in. Some of the events, we don't say anything about the gospel at all. We just make friends with people, and it's up to people then who bring their friends to converse. Other events that we've done, we put on a pantomime at Christmas called Lord of the Ringos. And we've got a guy in the church who's very creative. You may have heard of him. He writes several children's books, Andy Back. He'd turned the story of the Good Samaritan into, yeah, how he did it, I don't know, but into Beatles characters and Lord of the Rings characters. And because of the musicians we've got, we put a band together and we made the band sound exactly. We got the original scores from George Martin and we made it sound like the soundtrack of the Beatles stuff. So that's another one we've done. What else have we done? We've done quiz nights. These are all events that get unchurched people in. Some, as I say, we don't say very much. We just make friends. Others, we come in. We don't make huge demands of them, but they see something that challenges them. Now, this is the kind of thing that can happen. Last year, we put on a production. I've had this idea for a number of years to do a dance drama. Now, I know nothing about dance. Now, this is where you have to think creatively if you haven't got the resources. I know nothing about dance. I do know a lot about music and writing kind of music for it. So I thought, well, I've got the idea for the story, Pilgrim's Progress. I'll write the music. Who can I get to teach the dance? Well, I heard about Jane Rosier, who is a professional dancer. I got her, one or two others. We got a group of people together, taught them the dance, and we did it as a kind of theatre production. And again, it didn't make too many demands on people. People came and watched it. There were two women who were dance teachers in the city at a well-known dance school who've been very, very hostile to CCK and Christianity, but are friends with another lady in the church. Heather. Yeah. Oh, right. Well, she brought these two women. They came, they saw Pilgrim's Progress, absolutely loved it, were in church on Sunday morning, and just a few weeks ago, we baptized both. They're both in cells. So I could repeat that story over and over and over again of people coming in, church people making friends with them. It's a good idea to use the calendar, for instance, to use Easter and to use Christmas, to use Mother's Day, to use Father's Day, to use even Armistice Day. You know, you can focus your meeting on events that are going on and help to bring unchurched people in. For instance, at Christmas, we go totally traditional. We go Christmas carols, done not with a rhythm section band, but we make it sound like people expect to hear carols sound. And people come in, that's what they want. Sometimes we preach the gospel, sometimes we have testimonies, sometimes we don't even do that. We just give them something that engages them with us as a people. Just recently, on Good Friday, we put on a concert called Perfect Love. Outside, some unchurched people playing in the orchestra and playing in the band. So what? Don't be afraid to make friends with unchurched people, with gifting, draw them in, use them. You know, they love it. They love being involved. I could go on and on and on about those events. I love doing it. It's made evangelism great fun. But sometimes people need to be confronted. In the end, the gospel is confrontational. So it's not all just making friends. And so at events like Rambaboo coming, I mean, there was three women came to an event. It was the first time they'd come into the church building. They were asking all sorts of questions. They came along to Alpha, and then they came to Rambaboo, and all three got saved at Rambaboo. Rambaboo was the first time that they'd experienced church on a Sunday. I can guarantee that if they had come in for the very first time into the first building and encountered Rambaboo, they'd have probably run a mile. But what had happened was that they had been taken gently from one place, bit by bit, friendships had been made and established, and they came into the church. We use baptisms creatively. Testimonies, the power of testimony is fantastic. We've had Adrian Holloway. We've got Lex coming in a week's time. So confrontational evangelism can be is an important part of it, so that you reap. But it's no good reaping without planting a seed. And it's no good planting a seed without preparing the ground. So the events are geared all towards that, and basically, our biggest reaping tool is Alpha. Just to say some key factors: catch people's imagination, do great advertising, envision the church, as Pete's already said, get envisioned teams. You need to release people to get on teams. Prepare a budget. I'm very grateful that Pete has prioritized this in budgeting. Do it well and don't be cheesy. You know, Christians are the cheesiest people in the world. You know, don't be cheesy. You know, do it well. Imagine you're doing it in a theatre or in a high-class restaurant. And if you haven't got a building, well, you know, there are all kinds of creative ways that you can do that. Know your goals, do it well, think about follow-up, and hospitality is vital. Okay? I'll stop there.
Just to say, and I think many of you know I'm going to a quite a small church as it is at the moment, about 50 people in Sydney. That's where we're starting with, and obviously going to be helping those in the region as well. But you know, Dave was out there actually at this church some years ago, just as they were starting to come into New Frontiers, and he brought some teaching to them. And I've noticed that, you know, they're running events. They don't have a lot of resources at all, actually. But you know, they're running things like, you know, just wine tasting. There's a guy there who loves wine. Actually, there's lots of people who love wine in Australia. And beer. But so they ran that, and they did it well. They do things like rugby league, rugby union's very sport is huge in Australia, as you probably know, and I'm looking forward to being back there. But they do, there's a big State of Origin match. So I notice in their news sheet, I go on their website sometimes just to see what they're doing, and I saw that they're doing a TV. They're getting a TV on a big screen and showing the State of Origin match, which is big. You know, people come to see that. And I said, rather than having your friends at home at your house, why don't you invite, we'll do it together. You know, we'll do, you know, together in the building. So that's what they're doing. There's all sorts of things. Now, I've learned a lot from talking to other pastors and leaders. I say, hey, what are you doing? And sometimes people have had all sorts of ideas that we haven't had. And also about reaping evangelists and people that, you know, people with testimonies. I remember someone put me onto Alan Mullery some time ago, which was perfect for Brighton, a guy who used to coach Brighton. That, you know, you pick up also who's good, don't you? Let's be honest. And you learn from others. You think, hey, this could be a great event. So we put those on this calendar. We get people motivated. We say, hey, look, and we colour stuff. Like if it's a sewing event, we colour it green so people know, hey, this is an event that I can invite an unchurched person to. You know, if it's a reaping event, they know, hey, this maybe I've got to look for someone who's a bit further ahead. But I want you to know that, you know, as Dave often says, the most friendly person on the earth in terms of Christians, or non-Christians, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the most friendly person. So I've had people in me, I think, man, this event, what's going to happen to them? You know, it's going to be too much for them. But hey, the Holy Spirit's getting them, and it's wonderful. So don't, we haven't sort of gone the route, you know, when we preach the gospel, we preach the gospel. You know, like a seeker friendly, that we never preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit is seeker friendly. He can get him. So you've got to have times when you're reaping as well as sowing, and we practice that. Okay, number five, I better move on. Release and help people follow their passions and take a few risks. Okay, release and help people follow their passions and take a few risks. You know, sometimes as pastors, you can want everything neat and tidy. You know, everything's all pinned down. You've got the cell system in place and everyone doing what you want them to do and at the times you want them to do it. And I really believe one of the secrets of our growth is sometimes, you know, being that I went through an attitude change some years ago. I just thought, oh, look, I need to take my hands off this a bit. You know, I need to be a bit more flexible and just, you know, take a few risks. I remember being challenged by Colin Dye and just something he said in a meeting once. And I thought, yeah, it's everything's too pinned down. And I thought, I want people to run with their passions. I want them to really run with their passions, because when they've got a passion in their heart, that's where God will really use them. So we had people passionate about reaching kids across our city. And we tied that into a cell vision and said, hey, let's have some cells that are going for that, going for kids in the city. And we encourage them to go for it. And now we put money behind it. So now we've got a large kids club that meets on a Saturday, and we've got a team of people who visit over 400 homes across the city every week. That's because we've released people to run with their passions. We haven't said, oh no, you've got to be in a, you know, I don't know, middle class, middle England cell up in the middle of, you know, where you're living. We said, no, you've got a passion. Your passion is to reach kids. We want to release you to do that. You know, we have people who are passionate about the poor, and we've encouraged them and put resources behind it. It's no good, you know, sticking those people up in, again, in a cell group in their locality, if actually their real passion is reaching the poor. That's what they really want to do. They want to see people who are poor saved. And actually, we're going to watch a video. I'm so proud of this, what we've done, really. We set up a unit, a supported housing unit. This is a big project. I mean, it's a huge project, but you know, there's principles in here you can learn from. There's just, they're doing some interviews with people who are in the house. They didn't set it up. They didn't tell them what to say. But It's a supported housing unit. It serves the poor in this city. It's in, I can show you the street it's in Brighton. I just want you to see that, because this has come out of releasing people with their passions.
Friends First is a charity that for many years has provided food, shelter and support to homeless people in Brighton. Through drop-in centres that began in the early 90s, we met those that were eager to escape the cycles of addiction, abuse and low self-esteem. In November 2002, the Friends First supported housing unit opened its doors, giving men and women opportunity to rebuild their lives.
The supported housing unit means a place where people can come in and feel safe, secure, and start rebuilding their lives.
A dedicated staff team at the supported housing unit help residents access counselling, education and employment. The house adopts a holistic approach where individuals are encouraged to consider the physical, emotional and spiritual aspects of their lives.
It depends on the individual, but generally we meet once a week and then we look at their lives, where they're at when they come into the house and where they want to get. And we work out a plan of action for them to get there.
In order to be allowed to stay in the house, there are some criteria the residents must fit into. They must be dry from any substance abuse on arrival. They must commit to 10 life sessions a week, ranging from practical home maintenance to personal health. We encourage a balance of activities that cover training and employment, personal development and recreation. The residents can stay for up to 18 months, with up to 4 women and 8 men in the house at any one time. And drugs and alcohol are not permitted on the premises.
I was living in a hostel for, you know, 62 men. If I spent 24 hours in your room, no one would bother me. But here you've got so much to do. You've got all the workshops, I can learn how to cook, which something I couldn't do. I'm doing things that I haven't done for over 3 years, and it is a good...
Before I came into the house, I was staying with friends and moving around, trying not to be too much of a nuisance to one person. I had an assessment, and I was very clear with them that I had no intention of being told what to do, and don't mess with me. I'll come. I will grace you with my presence until I could get out. Was my attitude, and they. Them being them took me. Yeah, it was the first indication I had that this was more than a place to stay, because somebody had set this place up with a view to my humanity. They didn't just give me a bed to sleep in. There was someone had put care and attention into this, what they were offering me.
I was basically kicked out, and I ended up sleeping rough. Went for the interview, and they said, yeah, we'd like to stay at the house. It looked really good, really comfortable, somewhere safe to stay. And your life skills just started last week, so I've been doing them pretty much. Things like practical maintenance, creative projects, which is done in the workshop. I think I've got high hopes in the future, getting my own place and moving out of here and living a really good life.
Before I came into the house, I was living in another hostel called the Foyer in Pelham Street. I'd only been here about 3 months. It took me probably about a month to settle in, to get to know, because it's very different to the Foyer. People get involved, you're sitting around, you're having dinners, you're sitting in the lounge, you're talking, and they like that. They like you to get involved and talk to other residents. The big important thing about this house is it's taking away lots of worries and lots of stress that I shouldn't have had in the first place. And you know, they sit down and they talk you through things, and they give you help and advise you. And so I can definitely look forward to the future and think about what's out there for me and what I want to do and be happy, basically.
For many of the people that pass through the house, home has been a place of neglect and abuse. Friends First aims to provide a communal setting with clear boundaries, where social skills and self-respect can grow. In this way, lives can be changed for the long term. Friends First Trust works in partnership with Brighton and Hove Council's Supporting People team and other agencies in the city to implement the government's Rough Sleepers initiative.
You know, you've got all the support you need if you're in trouble to help you out. It's just a great place. I would recommend it to anybody.
Just looking at like the past and everything, I've had a really rough background. But here, it's been really good, and I think I've got high hopes for the future.
Yeah, it's a good house. I feel safe now for the first time in probably about 2 years. I feel settled.
I can see a future. And that had been something I'd been struggling with for a few years. I'd reached that age and really didn't know what was going to happen to me. Didn't care, actually. But now I can.
Every time I see that, I get quite emotional. You know, it's an amazing thing. You know, that older lady, it always hits me when she said, them being them. You know, it's like, I mean, she's saying, hey, the love of Christ has come shining through into my life. You know, it's phenomenal, really, what God has done. Now, that has happened because we've released people into their passions. You know, I've not said, no, we're not going to do that. We said, no. You know, you've got a passion that's been in people's hearts for years, of people running, you know, things for the poor since 1990. But, you know, God has been, you know, showing. I brought someone on staff to help with that, to sort of Pete Linden, one of the elders now. I mean, I had it in my own heart. I thought I need someone to help focus our attention in that area. It's been absolutely wonderful. You know, I'm really moved when I look back in that passage in Jonathan that I mentioned earlier, 1 Samuel 14, where it talks about him going up against the Philistines. And if you look at verse 1, it says this: one day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. And it says this: but he did not tell his father. He did not tell his father. You know, why do you think he didn't tell his father? I believe it was because his father would have said, that's a rubbish idea, son. I don't want you doing that. You know, you've only got one sword. Why do it? Don't do it. You know, meanwhile, Saul's sitting under a tree doing very little. You know, I don't want people in my church thinking, you know, I better not tell Peter because he'll probably rubbish my idea. You know, I want them saying, hey, you know, we're called to father people. We're called to help people and encourage them. I want people saying, I'm here to help shape ideas. You know, lots of people come with ideas. You've got to help shape it and channel it. Make sure that, you know, vision plus vision doesn't equal division. You know, I heard Don Smith say that once. You've got to be careful, otherwise you've got so many different visions. But if those different ideas line up with your overall vision, you can have it. And so I want to encourage people to say, come on, run into the purposes of God. Don't have it so tight that nobody in your church can ever do anything. You know, encourage them. Say, come on, let's go, let's do that. And we have, you know, many, many projects. They weren't initiated by the eldership team. They're initiated by our people in the church. The people in your church are your greatest resource. Number 6, create a culture of encouragement and team, celebrating success whenever you can. Create a culture of encouragement and team, celebrating success whenever you can. I try and do this. I think Dave has often encouraged me about this. It's sometimes hard to articulate, what do I actually do? How do I actually do that? So Dave's going to come and just share how I do this.
I think... thanks, Justin. I think one of the biggest things that I've learned from Pete about pastoral ministry, and I'm a lot older than him and been in the ministry a lot longer, but one of the things that I've learned from him is the power of encouragement. And I'll just say some things about him, not just to butter him up, but because I've learned how to do this myself, and I think our Englishness and our reserve often stops us from being as encouraging and positive towards one another as we could be. One of the things that Pete does is he makes everybody feel special. Everybody thinks that they're Pete's best friend. And that's great. The way he does that, I mean, one of the things that he does, I mean, that he does all these spoof awards. And, you know, whatever environment, whether it's a cell leaders meeting or it's a church party or it's an elders' social time, there will always be something that is pulled out of the bag that is both stupid and funny, but actually honouring as well. And the thing is, there is an honouring of the menial and the ordinary, as well as the big and the dramatic and the public. Another thing that has been very positive is Pete's ability to relate with other ministries in the city. And again, I was around, like some of you were, who might be my age, you know, in the early days of Restoration and the Charismatic movement, when, you know, we were the people other churches didn't want to know. And that can, to be honest, build in a bit of scepticism. And, you know, so we've got what we do and we'll get on and do it. And I tend to be a bit like that, to be honest, because of history. But Pete's not like that. There's not an ounce of that in him. And I think it is important. Again, that's something that we've learned as an eldership. Yeah, let's start relating with other ministries. Let's make friends. Even though we may disagree with ways that they work and so on, or may not be on the same page exactly in our methods, establishing friendships and being outward looking towards other ministries is very positive. A huge thing I've learned from Pete is he relates with the world that's around him. He's always writing to MPs. He'll write to the House of Lords. He's aware of current events. I mean, even him mentioning G8 this morning is drawing on what is going on out there in the world. I'll give you an example. Just before the general election, Pete contacted both the Labour and the Tory MPs for the area, just phoned them and said, look, we represent a lot of people. Would you be prepared to talk? As it happened, the Tory guy was not in the slightest bit interested. But the Labour candidate, who wasn't the favourite to win the Hove seat, actually, was phoning back within a very short time and was in our office the same day, talking to the elders. And we were able to talk to her about the supported housing unit. Now, as a result of that, what's happened is she's gone and seen the supported housing unit and seen that video and has become a great friend. And will be, you know, with all the kind of changing laws, the employment laws, we need political support, really, to help keep that thing funded. So there is that outward lookingness, what is going on in the world, relating with the world, finding out what's happening, and actually being proactive about it. And Pete's already mentioned it. The other thing is releasing people's passion. And I can personally testify to that there were gifts in me that had lain dormant for years and years and years. But now I would say at this stage of my ministry, I'm the happiest and most fulfilled I've ever been in my life, to be honest. And I don't want him to go, but it's God's going to use him mightily in Australia. Now, I'm not just banging his drum. What I'm saying is, look, we can all be like that too. And I'd encourage you to be outward looking and to develop encouragement.
I suppose the way I look at it is that your church is your team. Okay? The whole church is the team. And if you're ever going to win the city for Christ or wherever you are, you need everybody playing their part. So that's how I see it. And there are teams within teams, so we have the whole church is one team. Then we have cell leaders and senior leaders, elderships a team. You know, have teams within teams, kids team and whatever, but you need to, you know, see it like that. Dave gave me a great book recently, and I've been dipping into, I think, this guy, Wayne Cordiero, has planted a great church in Hawaii, and unlike a lot of American churches, actually, this church has grown primarily by people being saved. And the more I read this book, the more the book is just entitled Doing Church as a Team. And I haven't read it, the whole thing yet, but every time I read, I think, man, you know when you read books, you think, yeah, that's what I do. That's what it's like when I read Bill Hybels' Courageous Leadership. I know some people, that, you know, it frightens them, but when I read that book, it's a good test of whether you are a leader, actually. When I read that book, Courageous Leadership, I think, yeah, I know why he does that. Why he does that. Why he does that. You know, you might think, well, he's further ahead in terms of that, but you know why he's doing things. You align yourself with it. And Wayne Cordiero, he says this about a team. He says, just like paddling a canoe, God designed us to stroke together. He's designed each church with a special purpose, and his plan is to saturate the carrying out of that ministry with joy. In order for this to happen, God gives each of us a unique gift. The combination of these gifts working in sync should bring such a radiance that the whole world will stand up and take notice. Each of us has been given a paddle by God, a gift, a calling. And like the paddlers of a canoe, each of us has a place or a role to fill. Now, I believe that. Now, I go to a church, again, which is quite small in Sydney, but I've noticed there they do something that we don't do. They've got a parenting course up and running. There's a couple in that church who are passionate about parenting and teaching others about it, and they've got that, and they've drawn non-Christians into it. Hallelujah. You know, you've got people in your church that I don't have in my church. That's why it's hard for me to say, hey, this is what you should do with your church. The answer to church growth, as Lex puts it, is your church. So you need to say, what unique gifts have I got? How am I going to see them released? You've got unique people in your church. I've got unique people in my church here in Brighton. I'll have unique people in Sydney. The key is releasing them into what God's called. As long as it lines up with your overall vision, as long as it lines up with seeing, you know, the lost saved, then you can get them in and get them involved in that. Number seven, okay? Number seven, keep your people full of fun and full of God, okay? It's my last key. Keep your people full of fun and full of God. I want to say that our church is full of laughter. If you were to come any Sunday, you'd find, you know, usually a time where, you know, we are laughing about something that's happened in our church. Usually, sometimes it's at me, at my expense. I don't really care, actually. I want a church that is full of fun and full of laughter. Last year, the business of the year in the States, it was named the business of the year in the States. It says one of the key reasons it was successful was because they knew how to laugh together. That's one of the key reasons. And I've read all sorts of, there's another book about to do with this, to do with church, and they say the same. You know, it's sometimes it's so easy to get immersed in task, okay? It's so important that you don't drive people. Even though I'm saying encourage people, don't drive them. You know, you can drive people to the point where they've just had enough of it. You know, think, forget it. I don't want any more of this stuff coming at me. We need to win people to it. Enjoy the process. It's lovely to hear Dave say, you know, I've never had so much fun in terms of evangelism, because he's doing what he loves to do. He's enjoying it. So we need to enjoy that. Enjoy people. As I said, celebrate success. You know, we celebrate anything. You know, for a while when we sing No One Saved, we just celebrate that somebody turned up at an event. You know, it might be you're not at the point of, you know, celebrating loads of people got saved. Just celebrate, my friend actually came. Hallelujah. You know, it's wonderful. Seriously, we need to celebrate. Find anything to celebrate. You know, talk to someone, say, what can we celebrate? There must be something to celebrate. And then keep people full of God. You know, people need to be flooded with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The more your people are full of the love of God, the more they'll desire Christ and they'll desire to reach out. I believe that. You know, the more they're flooded with God, you can't help yourself if you're flooded with God to want to take that love out to someone else. You know, I want my people primarily shining with the brightness of God. That's why that tough, hard nut lady who was on that thing can say, them being them, she can say, I've got a future now. They're reaching out. Why? Because they're meeting the brightness of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. It's not about programs primarily. It's about presence. It's about the presence of God. God's presence shining through. I love it at baptisms. I could get re-saved every time I go to a baptism. I want to like encourage the preacher by, you know, go. Or actually, it doesn't even take the preaching. It's the testimonies that get me. And so often I'm in the front row and I'm just filling up with tears, you know, as I hear story after story of what God's done and the love of God shining through. I think, God, you're so wonderful. We want everyone flooded with God, shining in their workplace, at school, university, home, school gate, etc., etc., etc. That should be, don't ever get so task orientated that you forget people and you forget people need to be flooded with God. And I don't know, as a pastor, you have a way of feeling that. Sometimes I feel, no, just shut it down or don't drive the people anymore. Let's just enjoy God. Make sure that people are feeling cared for and loved and appreciated. You know, if it's always driving towards, you know, this evangelistic goal, then people can sometimes feel, hey, where am I in this? We need to say, oh God, help us to keep serving them. So seven keys, I don't want to go any further because I want to pray. Seven keys, get to God and get a vision and strategy. Communicate the vision with passion regularly. Live the vision yourself and thread the vision through everything. Provide a program and resources that facilitate the vision. I hope you've understood that one. Don't feel, I need all this money, all these resources. You know, you can do it. My church in Sydney with 50 people are doing it. 5, release and help people follow their passions and take a few risks. And sometimes you'll take some risks and it won't work out, but the majority of times in our context, it has worked out. Sometimes we've just got to channel that vision. Create a culture of encouragement and team, celebrating success whenever you can. And lastly, keep your people full of God and full of fun. Let's stand and pray. Is Robin here from Kerala? I haven't seen him. Where is he? Is he here? Robin, come. You're going to be part of my prayer team with Dave. Let's welcome this. This brother is on fire for God. He's leading a growing church down in Kerala. And I know when he prays for me, I just get flooded with a passion for the lost. Let's welcome Rob. Okay, just stretch out your hand to God. I'm just going to pray, and then we will try and come through the building and pray for you, okay? I know that it won't be long prayers, you know. It won't be like counseling prayers. But, you know, just, you need leadership faith. Do you know what I mean? I remember Bill Hybel said something once. I know it shocked some people, but it didn't shock me. He said, I have a wonderful gift of leadership. And people thought, oh, he's being very, you know, how can he say that? Well, he's saying it because God has given him a gift. It's a gift. He's not saying, I am a wonderful. He's saying, God has given me a gift. Now, I know God has given me a gift of leadership. I know he has. I mean, sometimes I wonder, you know, why I'm in the, you know, it's crazy, really. I'm hopeless. You know, I arrived in this Odeon Cinema. It's funny being back here. I arrived, Susan and I, my wife, we arrived in the Odeon Cinema in 1988. We just walked off. We were traveling the world. We just walked into this place and discovered this church. I thought, wow, this is a good church. And now I'm leading it. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely, I said to the elders the other day, I said, you took a lot of risks with me. And John Hosey said, yeah, we're still paying for them. So God can give you a greater gift of leadership, amen? God can give you, you know, God can help you from this day forward to be different before your people, can be flooded with love for God and love for people and love for the lost. And I know as we lay hands on you, something's going to happen, okay? So let's just pray corporately and then we'll try and lay hands on you. Ron, why don't you pray first?
Just pray.
Oh Lord, thank you Jesus. Thank you Jesus. We lift the hand and
Welcome the Holy Spirit, Lord. Come upon this congregation, Lord. Come upon each person, Lord. Each person here, Lord. We'll touch by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in this morning. Oh, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Yes. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Power of the Holy Spirit, pour upon the people here, Lord. They may receive the power of the Holy Spirit to go out for evangelism, Lord. They may receive the power of the Holy Spirit right now, Lord. Every person will fill with the power of the Holy Spirit in this moment.